The title that I put in the bulletin for the message is What Should I Expect When I Come to Church, or What Should I Expect from Church? I actually wish that I changed that title this morning, or added to it. I put it this way, overcoming the summer doldrums of your faith in Jesus. Overcoming the summer doldrums of your faith in Jesus. And we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew. We are in Matthew 21. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But before we go there, I do want to just look at a couple verses from John 15. And I want to go there first, because the question we're really going to be asking here this morning is, what is it that keeps us from being bored or losing zest in our desire to follow Jesus? What happens when, what is it that drags us down? What, or maybe another way to ask the question is, what is it that brings life to your faith in Jesus? I'm going to look first at John 15, and you don't have to turn there if you have your Bibles. We're going to put it on the overhead, but where Jesus makes these statements, and I'm going to read from the HCSB, the Holman Christian Study Bible. Jesus said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me." Now, just real quickly, these four verses. The purpose of the Jesus follower is to what? Abide in Jesus. Sorry, Vince. The purpose of the believer is to produce fruit. The purpose is to produce fruit. And Jesus prunes us so that we will bear more fruit. Okay? So for the follower of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing, look at verse 3, and you don't have... Fruit does not make us clean. Understand that. There's a significant difference. We tend to think that if we live a good Christian life, that's what makes us clean. No. Fruit is a result, as Vince said, of our relationship with Jesus, of us abiding in Jesus. But Jesus has made us clean. So through our faith in Jesus, we are clean, and clean being our sin is not held to our account. We are clean. Now, verse 8 of the same chapter says this, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So God, when Jesus followers, when those who have placed their faith in Jesus produce fruit, God's glorified. God is glorified through your life when you allow Him to change your life and you begin to produce fruit. This is also I don't like the word proof. I guess that's what Jesus used is prove to be my disciples. It's a validation saying, yes, this is the disciple of Jesus when you see the change that happens in their life. So the question is, what is fruit? Well, what does it mean, bear fruit? Well, it can mean multiple things. I would go to Galatians 5:22, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. In other words, the fruit could be simply your life. The way you respond to life begins to change. How many of you see how that, can you see how that your relationship with Jesus affects how you respond to life? The head should go this way. You got that? Yep. You see that? How that changes in your life? And so a fruit is a changed life. It's allowing the Spirit of God to change us. But fruit is also a changed life because of what Jesus did for us. And I want, again, just to rehammer this, it is Jesus that has cleaned us up, not our actions. Our fruit does not make us clean. Rather, we bear fruit because we are clean. I like this quote from Randy Alcorn. It says, the Christian life is far more than sin management. How many of you see your relationship, your Christian life that way? Oh, if I can just get my weaknesses under control and become a good Christian. We tend to get focused on that. Behavior modification, changing the way we behave. That's not empowered by God's heart-changing grace is self-righteousness. In other words, once you understand that the grace of Jesus that offered you, Jesus said, I am willingly offering you forgiveness. That's grace. You did nothing to merit it, nothing to earn it. When you are receiving that grace into your heart and say, yes, I accept that grace, that is heart-changing stuff that then empowers or brings out change in your life. When you begin to focus on changing your life on your own, that is self-righteousness. And Alcorn says it this way. He said, that is as repugnant. I have that spelled wrong, don't I? Repugnant, repungent. That's spelled wrong. No? Okay. Repugnant to God as the worst sins people gossip about. Thinking that you can change your life and earn God's favor, I'll say it so my kids can understand it, really stinks to God. Really stinks. God wants to change our lives, and He does it through His Spirit. And yes, we have to have a desire. We have to fight the battles. We have to go after it. But it's done coming out of God's grace, not so that we can earn or that we can gain favor with God. All right, that was just the background. That was just the beginning. All right, now let's go to Matthew 21. The question in Matthew 21 is, what should I expect when I come to church? You will not find that question in Matthew 21, but that is the question we're going to be exploring. Matthew 21, and remember that Matthew groups things in his gospel. He groups things according to theme. And so when you look at a chapter or a section in Matthew, you're asking the question, how do these stories and how does this writings relate to each other? How do they relate to each other? So we're going to pick up here at verse 12. Jesus was nearing the end of his time here on this earth. He had entered Jerusalem as a king. He had received all the Hosanna praises, what we celebrate right before Easter as a triumphal entry. And it was right after this time that Jesus And picking up at verse 12, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. How many of you like this story about Jesus? You like this attitude? Man, yeah, fix them. Go get them, Jesus. Yeah, right? How about it? All right. And it is written, verse 13, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind. Okay, that's the end of Jesus' quote right there. This is what then happened. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Verse 16, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Jesus. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? This text has been preached about many times from many different angles. And as I begin to process this text this week, I begin to see something. I begin to see a little bit what, in my mind, what Jesus wants when the church is gathered together. What angered Jesus here? Real quickly, what angered Jesus? Okay, they were selling, doing business in the church. Church had become a profit-making entity. Okay, it was a money focus. Okay, good. What else? Sorry? They weren't seeing who Jesus was. That was a given, right? Right? That probably drove him more to tears than it did to anger. But yeah. Okay. Yeah, they were robbing. They were taking advantage of the people. There was a lack of love for the people. Understand the setting of the temple. In the temple, you had the inner courts where only Jews were allowed in the main part of the temple. And then you had the outer courts, which was in between the inner court and the wall of the temple. And you had these outer courts. And in the outer courts, both Jews and Gentiles were allowed into these sections. And the Gentiles would come to the temple to worship God. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they came to worship there, but they weren't allowed in the inner parts because they weren't a biological Jew. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't look at our genetic line about whether he's accepting it? Thank goodness that is done with. He's not looking at race. He's not looking at where we come from or our backgrounds. He's saying, he sees our heart. I'm so glad for that. So glad for that. But anyhow, you had these, in the Jewish worship style, you had these non-Jewish believers who came to worship. And when they came into worship, what were they met with? They were met with financial racketeering. They were met with people who were more worried about getting their money than about showing them their God, and about leading them to worship their God. The Jewish people in general had lost sight of the purpose of the temple. The gathering together at church, at their temple, was totally messed up. There was no fruit coming out of their gatherings. There were no results. There was no impact. People came and left on the Sabbath, and they left with nothing. I think there's a question we would ask ourselves if Jesus attended Maranatha. what would he do? How would he respond? If Jesus attended our worship gatherings on Sunday morning, how would he feel? Don't answer that publicly. Come talk to me privately. Jesus modeled here, he presented a model for a church gathering, and he said it this way. When a church gathers together, prayer must be a part of that gathering. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Why? Why is prayer so important? Because prayer is an expression of our dependence on God. I'm not talking about prayer for show. I'm not talking about leading in prayer publicly so that others can hear how good your King James Version English is as you pray your these and thous. I'm talking about heartfelt expression to God. Heartfelt requests of God. Jesus was not looking at presenting a tradition that every church service has to have a time of prayer built into it. We come to church with an attitude of prayer, saying, God, I need you in my life. And I want to come on gather together with other believers. Why? Because I need you. We need you. It is a heartfelt expression of dependence on God. Prayer has to be a part of our gathering. My mind went right to, the biblical Hannah in the Old Testament, where you remember the story where she was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And she came to the temple or the tabernacle, and she was there at the altar praying. The high priest thought she was drunk because of the way she was praying, the way she was bearing her heart before God. And he chastised her, and he says, why are you acting like this in the tabernacle before the altar? And she says, no, I'm not drunk. Rather, my heart is breaking because of the burden that's there. That's what church is for. That's what, when we gather together, it's good that we bring our burdens and our heart to the Lord. Now, obviously, you can pray at any time. Jesus instructed us to pray in the alone times, to get alone with God. But yet there's biblical models of the church gathering together to pray. When Peter was in prison in the New Testament, the early church, what did the church do? They sent out an email to everybody and a text. They said, go into your closet and pray for Peter. No, they got together and they prayed. And they prayed. It is right for the church to pray together about the burdens of our hearts. For some reason, songs have been popping into my head this morning, if you were in Sunday school. And I have another one. You know the old hymn that says this, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song. As burdens press, I can't read it without crying, sorry. And the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. That's the heart of Jesus. That's what he wants when the church gathers together. We care about what's going on in our lives and in each other's lives. Expect to pray when you come to church. Expect to pray. It's what we do. It's what Jesus told us to do. Second thing Jesus said is the word power. The word power. Jesus' model for a church gathering was power. The power of God was evident. Notice that Jesus called the lame and the sick to him, and he healed them. Look at the absolute contrast of walking in the church and having tables set up where you bought and sold your sacrifice. Or you bought your sacrifice and you exchanged money and it was a business transaction. Coming in versus coming into church and meeting Jesus there and Jesus saying, I see that you have a lame leg. And he touches your leg and it's healed. Or someone coming to church and they can't see. And their eyes are made whole. You know, my mind goes to my father who can't hear very well, and he won't do it to wear hearing aids, to coming in and having his hearing restored. Sorry, Dad. I had to throw that one in. You know, imagine the difference of the feeling of the gathering when you gather together expecting to experience the very power of God in our assembly. There's a difference. Sorry to yell. There's a difference. The power of God may be through a keen sense of God's presence. It may be a message to your heart, something that you came and wow, this really was for me this morning. I heard something. God spoke to me. And I will tell you, if you come to church with an expectant heart, saying, God, what are you going to speak to me? Asking him, he speaks. And when he does, that's the power of God. That's an evidence of his power. It could be a manifestation of God's Spirit. And you say, Lynn, what in the world are you talking about there? Read Acts. Read Acts. Read the New Testament. You see over and over and over again when God's people met together, God moved and amazing things happened. Ken, you brought it up about dancing. The Bible says dance, dance. If God moves you, I'm going to be honest here. I haven't been honest up to date. I'm going to start being honest now. I hate that when I say that. Why do I say that? I got to get that out of my repertoire. This morning, I got out of my seat and I walked to the front here. And when I did it, there was a self-conscious thing in the back of my head that said, are other people watching me? Well, obviously, I'm in front of all of you. And if you know me, if you attend here on a regular basis, you know I don't do that very often. But this morning, I just felt a need just to go before the altar and worship God. And it meant something to me. But I had to get the stereotype out of my head of what other people were going to think. And one of the things I was concerned about, then am I just doing this for show? No. Don't ever come to this altar for show. But I will tell you, if God is moving in your heart and you want to express something to him, this altar is open. Come, be free to express to God what is in your heart. Acts 2, when Peter stood up and preached after the day of Pentecost, he said, he quoted the prophets when he said, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit. And I will tell you, as we see the world and our culture further and further drifting away from God, we are going to see more and more and greater acts and movements of God's Spirit. Get used to it. Be ready for it. Expect it. Ask for it. Because let me give you an example. Right now in America, we are being influxed with a people, an ethnic group of people through immigration. It's a hot political topic. They're called Muslims. They're believers, followers of Muhammad, the Islam religion. I want us as a church, I need a pulpit to lean on so you understood what I'm saying here. I want us as a church to see how God is bringing people to our world who don't believe in Jesus. We have an opportunity to share with them about Jesus. Lay aside all the political mumbo jumbo. The church has a greater mission. In the Islamic world, visions, dreams, miraculous acts are significant, are extremely significant in their faith. And we are hearing story after story after story coming out of the Muslim world of people who are coming to believe in Jesus through manifestations of His Spirit. Don't fight it. Embrace it. God uses it. The church, Jesus' church, what would Jesus do if He walked in the door today? Maybe if He walked in disguised. And He would heal somebody. Or He would cause somebody to dance. What would we do? Whip out our phone and start recording and post it on Facebook about this idiot in church? No. Guys, you all know there's excesses in the church. You all know there's abuse of this stuff. I'm not even talking about that. I'm saying free up our heart to know what God is going to do. I got to keep moving. Third thing, people. The outer courts were designed for the people. Remember I mentioned this, that the church was turned into a commercial enterprise and Jesus chased out the business guys and He went for the people. He said, bring me the sick, the lame. He turned from a business organization structure and He turned to a church that focused on the needs of people. Church, if we are going to be a church that Jesus is, that models the heart of Jesus, we turn our hearts to people and we care about them and we love people. Prayer and power, both of these things are intended for people. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple was a place where God dwelt. But the temple was set up not for God. God did not need a home, did He? No, God doesn't need a home. The temple was set up so that the people could come and meet with God. The temple was not for God. The temple was for the people. This church, our gathering together. Yes, we sing praise to God. Yes, we want to be vertically focused here. We want to honor God. So in a sense, this gathering is for God. But this gathering is for you. This gathering is for you. It is for you when you gather together that you can leave here encouraged, receiving from God, having met with God. That's what this gathering is about. So when you come to church, expect to have your life impacted. Expect to impact somebody else's life. You realize that God uses you to impact other people's lives. That's you. When I said you, that's you. That's okay. Look at you, point to yourself. That's you. Me. Say me if it helps. 15 and 16. Jesus said, "Do you hear the kids were shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David'?" Have any idea why the kids are running around shouting? I think this is a biblical expression of a charismatic church in the temple. The church, the kids were running around shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Why would they be doing that? Because the kids They saw people being healed. They saw the power of God. And they were running around shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. It was sort of mayhem. As we gather together, we come with a vertical mindset. Come to worship God. David is our worship leader here, worship team. I'll say it publicly. I'll chastise you publicly. Do not perform up here. You lead us to worship our God. That's not a chastise. That's an encouragement. That's a directive, whatever it is. You understand my heart. You lead us to worship our God in music. Summary. I'm going to skip Psalm 8, by the way, Chris. If you have time, read Psalm 8. I was going to read it together as a church. We're not going to, but just talk about praising God. The summary. So what should you expect when you come to church? Prayer, calling on the name of Jesus together. Power through the Word and the Spirit of God. People, the hurting and the healers. Praise, a genuine response to God. Now, what does John 15, bearing fruit, and Matthew 21 have to do with each other? How do they tie together? The rest of Matthew 21, Jesus records Jesus speaking to the Jewish nation or referencing them. You see, up until Jesus, stay with me here a little bit. You all right? Going to be a couple minutes here. Don't snap yourself. All right, there we go. Up until Jesus, God was using the children of Israel to carry out His plan, the plan to send Jesus to the world. But when the children of Israel, when the Jewish nation rejected Jesus, they did not accept Him, God chose to use another group of people to carry out His plan. That group of people is those who believe in Jesus. Raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. That's me. You and I are the people that God has chosen to use. In verses 18 to 21 of Matthew 21, Jesus cursed a fig tree for not bearing fruit, and the tree dried up. And he was illustrating to his disciples that this is what is going to happen to the Jewish people because they were not going to bear fruit. Why? Because they weren't accepting Jesus. In 23 to 27, the Jewish leaders again did not believe in that Jesus was the Son of God. In verse 28 to 31, Jesus told the story of two sons who he asked to go do some work. I got three sons. Let's say I asked two of them to go do some work. One said, yes, no way, Dad, I ain't going. I won't tell you which son would normally say that. But it would say, no, Dad, I'm not going to do that. But then later they would change their mind and go do the work. And the second son would say, yeah, Dad, I'm going to do that. But he never goes and does the work. And Jesus tells a story and he's illustrating that he's not looking for surface believers. He's looking for people who are serious about what it is to follow Jesus. The Jewish people were not that group of people. They did it on the surface. They said it, all the right things, but they didn't do it. 33 to 45, Jesus tells a story of a man who had a vineyard, and he rented it out to some tenants, some workers to take care of the vineyard. And when he sent the worship team, you can come up. And when he sent his servants to check on the vineyard, the tenants, the caretakers, they beat up the servants and killed them. And so the owner said, well, surely if I send my son, they will respect him. But when he sent his son, they beat and killed him as well. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, and we're referencing He was referencing the change in who God is going to use since they rejected Jesus. And I want you to see this verse. Verse 43 of Matthew 21. Jesus said this. He said, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." Who is the you? It's the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people who were rejecting Jesus. And he said, "The kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit." I want you to grasp in your mind that God has taken the kingdom of God away from the Jewish people or others who simply go through the motions of being a Christian, and he's given it to those who are true followers of Jesus and will produce fruit. That's you and I who believe in Jesus. The kingdom of God is given to us. It's you and I, as followers of Jesus, who are called to do the work of God. It's this mission that gives meaning to us gathering together here. Why is prayer, power, people, and praise so important when we gather together? Because you and I have been given a mission to bear fruit. When we gather together, we are gaining strength in our assembly to bear fruit, to go out and carry out this mission. Lose sight of this mission, and you lose sight of the purpose of your life as a follower of Jesus. We're going to end with a song that we know here. It's "Be the Center." And we end here with prayer time. Some of you have prayer cards that you want to come and pray, and that's great. I encourage you to do that. God, you have a burden on your heart this morning. You'd like somebody to pray for you. I've never said it this way before, but if you come to the front and just kneel here and raise your hand like that, someone will be here and pray with you. I mean, just make that known. Be glad to. I'm going to give a very specific invitation and challenge to you this morning. Don't always do this, but this morning I want to do that. This morning, if you find yourself where you have lost sight of your personal purpose, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I invite you to just come and tell Jesus, "Jesus, I want you to be the center of my life again. I want to get my eyes refocused back on you, Jesus." The words we're going to sing is, "Jesus, be the center. Be the wind in my sails. Be the reason that I live." You are called to produce fruit. And if your Christian life has gotten flat, you're wondering where the meaning of it is, your faith may be wavering, I encourage you to come and tell Jesus exactly that, and to restate, recommit your life to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I want you to be the center." You can stand together. "I want you to be the center. I want you to be the focus." You know, busy life, frustrations in life, hurts in life, all can lead to getting off track, getting off center. I want you to know that no matter where you find yourself, Jesus is standing there with open arms and he's saying, come on back. Come on back. I'm thrilled if you want me to be the center of your life again. He's not standing there with a baseball bat ready to whack you one when you come. He's saying, come on back. Open arms. We sang it in the worship, nail-scarred hands spread wide. You do what is on your heart this morning. But as you sing, sing this song from your heart to the Lord. So, Father, you know our hearts here this morning. Thank you for speaking to us, Holy Spirit. Hear the cry of our hearts as we end this place, and may your blessing go with us. As we end this service, may your blessing go with us as we leave this place. To you, Lord, be honor and glory. Amen.